Please remain standing, as is our custom, as I read God's word from the book of James, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 on down to verse 25. Listen to God's word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these words of truth are easy for us to nod our heads at and say, yes, absolutely. We need to be doers of the word, but we confess today, if we are honest, that we are not often doers of the word. So I pray that you would teach us this morning and that you would afford us the grace that only you can. For when we fail, and we will, you are always ready to forgive. May we rest in that truth as we look to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Many of you are tracking with the series that I've been in over the last several weeks. This is the final installment of Buen Camino. Buen Camino, which simply means good way in Spanish. And I've explained to you before that it also has other meanings. One of the most significant one is right path. Buen Camino can mean right path. And it was the greeting that we gave to one another as we were walking through the El Camino de Santiago in Spain. So when you would see someone, you would greet them by saying, Buen Camino. And I thought, as I returned to the States, that this would be a great thing to ponder for a while, because the Camino taught me a lot. And I've been sharing with you some of those things that I've learned. Today is no exception. When we say Buen Camino on the Camino, it is a statement of well wishes. But I think when we say Buen Camino now, it's probably more of a question. Are you in a good way? Are you on the right path? And one of the ways in which we knew we were on the right path and we were in a good way on the Camino was with the help of a guidebook. And I brought, it's a little worse for wear because it's been 500 miles and halfway around the world, but this is the guidebook that we used on the Camino. In it is all kinds of information about the terrain and very specific maps with directions. There's a whole narrative about the things that we will see along the way and detailed descriptions of where we can eat and where we can use the restroom and what we can do in a particular town. There's also mention of where the historical sites are that we could go to see. There's all kinds of information, lots of pictures too, so we could be on the lookout for certain landmarks and beautiful things. So, in short, this book gave us everything we needed to walk the Camino. As a matter of fact, we often refer to it as the Bible. When we would get lost, Debbie would say, well, get the Bible out and find out where we are. I said, well, it's not exactly what I was thinking of, honey, but okay, I'll get the guidebook out and we'll see if we can find where we are. What's very interesting, though, is we relied on this exclusively and very, very much so every single day. I would study it before we left out of the hostel, and I would consult it whenever we stopped just because it is chock full of information. And as I said, it has everything that we needed to walk the Camino except one thing, the journey itself. It's only a description. It's only stories and guide lines and helpful hints and really in some ways commandments to not do this and to go this way and to watch out for that. There's even narrative about the practical path that we follow and the mystical path in our hearts that you follow on the Camino. So there is an amazing amount of information and stories in this book, but for as valuable as it is, it's not going to walk the Camino for us. We had to experience that. We're the ones that had to step out and take action ourselves. One of my favorites, and this just, I told you I didn't take much in the way of notes or journal, but I did write something in my journal about the journey from a town called Puente Lorena to another town called Estella. Now, the description in the guidebook says this, that it's a quiet stage along gently rolling farmland and vineyards with a few trees and not much shelter. There's some fine examples of an old Roman roadway, and 75% of it is natural and rocky paths. And the first section has a bit of a climb to the three hilltop villages before descending into Estella. And there's some pictures and there's some other descriptions as well. And so when I set out that day, when Debbie and I took off from the hostel, we thought, got this, gentle rolling farmlands. This is wonderful. This is going to be an easy. And the slight incline that they called easy was terribly difficult. And by the time we got to the three hilltop villages, we were out of breath and we were sweating, and it was a lot worse than we had thought. And then these villages, as they were described, weren't that way at all. They just were different than what had. Now, were they truthful? Was the guidebook accurate in the way they described it? Yeah, probably, but we just experienced it in a different way. When we walked that journey from Puente Lorena to Estella, we saw different things. We smelled different smells. We heard different things. Our trek was not along the path that they had described. It just felt different. And it was longer than they said it was going to be. At least it felt longer. It was probably the exact amount of kilometers that they said. But there was something about it as we experienced it that became very different. And in many ways, the guidebook came alive. Oh, that's that part. Oh, that's what they told us here. Oh, let's go look at this. Let's take this little detour so that we can see that bridge. So that was far better, because they're just little anecdotes sometimes in the guidebook that says you might want to go experience this, or you might want to take a side road to do that. And my point is this. The guidebook accurately displayed what we were experiencing, but the way in which we experienced it was something very unique. And I think it is true for the Word of God as well. To study His truth, to memorize passages, to hear God's Word being read, and to read it ourselves, all very good and important things. But to be, as James says, doers of the Word creates a unique experience for all of us. None of us are going to walk the walk of faith in the exact same way. We're going to understand God's Word differently. We're going to experience things differently than the way someone next to us experiences it. This is why James says it's so valuable to not just read the truth of God, but to step out in faith, because in doing so, you activate something in your own heart, your understanding of the gospel, but you also serve to help the people around you. This is what makes a community of faith. The best functioning church is not a bunch of people who do exactly the same things and interpret the Bible exactly the same way and have the exact same ways of living. It's the diversity that is so wonderful. Oh, you interpreted that verse that way? I've never heard it that way. That's amazing. Well, I'm going to think about that differently. And so there's this richness and fullness when each of us bring our own unique story to the Word of God, and we become doers of the Word rather than just readers of the Word. We can hear God's Word, we can read God's Word, we can study God's Word, we can sing God's Word, we can pray God's Word. But the question for today is, how do we do God's Word? How is it that we become doers of His Word? You know, human nature is that oftentimes the head doesn't connect very well with the heart. And one of the most effective ways in which to do that is to take action, to be a doer of the Word. That's why James tells us this. It begins in verse 22. Don't merely listen to the word. And I love this part. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. First thing you have to know is James in no way is saying hearing God's word is a bad thing. You have to understand he's not diminishing the fact that listening to and studying God's word and praying through God's word, all this is valuable to James. But what he's saying is if you leave it at that, then you're missing something. As a matter of fact, he goes so far as to say you're deceiving yourselves. The Greek word here for deceive actually has this connotation of being delusional. How about that? If you are reading God's word and you're not putting it into practice, there's not some action that results from reading God's word, then you are a prime candidate to be delusional about what God's word is actually teaching. That's a pretty strong statement. So, in order to not be deceived or to become delusional when it comes to the word of God, we must be doers. We must somehow activate this faith that we say we have by putting into practice what God says we should do. Now, James is not alone in this. The Apostle Paul says essentially the same thing in Romans chapter 2. Jesus says essentially the same thing in Luke chapter 11. There are constant acknowledgments that to simply hear God's word and to let it be is not the purpose of God's word. It is his story about us in which we need to engage. So to simply study or to hear it is only the beginning. Think about Jesus' life. Did Jesus simply go from town to town and say, listen to this word, and that'll be enough? No, Jesus' very life was a life of action and doing. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He washed the feet of his disciples. Everything that he did was some kind of example. All of his parables point to this thing of, well, there's a certain action. There's certain things that must be done in order to activate your belief in Jesus Christ. So those who do not put the word into action deceive themselves. So we have to realize that nothing can be done. There's nothing we can do to receive the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. So what I'm trying to show you is very important is don't put the cart before the horse like the Pharisees did. James is not saying you must do good in order for God to accept you. No. You are loved and accepted by God through the finished work of Jesus Christ without doing anything. In fact, what we're asked to do is surrender. Confess your sins, all the ugliness, all the shame, all the fear. And Jesus says, you are forgiven. You are an adopted son and daughter of the Most High God. You belong. You are accepted. And that has nothing to do with the works that we do. It is a gift of God. But this gift of God requires a response. When we receive the greatest gift, that is the gift of life, how is it that we can just say, huh, well, that was nice. What else you got? The response is an appropriate response, and that is a summons to engaging with God through his word, not just reading, not just hearing, but engaging. We are summoned, as I said, to this life of obedience, to action. And we read in John chapter 20, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me a doing, so I am sending you also a doing. To be saved by grace through faith is also to be sent out to do the work that God has called us to do. It is a response to the free gift of salvation that is ours. James gives a very interesting and easy to understand illustration in verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. I have that image in my head of, you know, in front of the mirror. And then walking away. And then for some reason the human compulsion is to go back. Did we forget? I don't know. Maybe it's just vanity. But there is a shortness of memory that we all suffer from, is there not? And the older you get, the more common it becomes. Yes, I know this. So the illustration is a plain one. To not engage in some type of action in response to the free gift of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ is really just akin to saying, there I am in the mirror, and walking away and saying, well, what did I look like? I can't remember. I need to go back. So there's this simple acknowledgement that to not be a doer means that we are simply forgetful people. Now, by contrast, verse 25 says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. Or another way to put that is, and acts upon it, or and engages with it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. I think all of us can admit that we learn better by doing. How many? I mean, hopefully, that's one of those things. It has been shown in psychological study after psychological study that passive absorption of information is not the best way to learn anything. It's a whole other discussion about that's how we primarily teach ourselves, but like now, so let's take it easy on that. The reality, though, is engagement, doing, and somehow understanding it through action is what makes it stick, right? All of us have experienced that at one time or another. Doing engages the body and the mind and the spirit in a way that only listening cannot do. The gospel of Jesus Christ, and you got to hear this, is not an idea that needs to be passively absorbed and understood and left at that. The gospel of Jesus Christ is at its core an action. What did Jesus do? He offered himself to be crucified for us so that we would be forgiven and set free. He took the penalty upon himself. And then when he was crucified, dead, and buried, he what? Rose again on the third day to secure for us victory over death. So we have life everlasting. This is far more than just an idea that we can be okay with. This is the greatest news that there is, and that it is a summons to live differently. If anyone is in Christ, he's what? A new creation. If you are a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come. That begs to have you live your life differently, to engage in this gospel. It is the power of God in salvation, and it is the fuel that propels us into all of life. So the gospel at its core is an action by which God sends his Son to save us, and at its core, it propels us to action as well. It is the fuel that causes us to live differently. You know, it's funny, if you've ever been to a new place in a car, if you are a passenger, you're not going to remember nearly as well how to get there than if you were the driver, right? And the same holds true with the gospel. Jesus has said, here is your new life. Don't sit in the back seat and watch how it goes. Drive. I've given you everything that you need to live life to the fullest in a remarkable way, affecting lives and experiencing fulfillment that you can only have by engaging with me. The gospel is the only solution to this fact that we are a sinful, broken people living in a sinful and broken world. The gospel is the saving work of Jesus that rescues us from sin and death. Now, the important part. This Bible is not the gospel. This Bible contains the story of the gospel. So to merely read the words of the story of the gospel and close the book is to shortchange all that God is ready and willing to do in and through you. It can't be just information. The gospel can't just be an interesting story in a big book full of interesting stories. It is something far too powerful and far too dangerous. When we respond to the gospel instead of simply reading it, when we respond to it, when we are compelled and propelled into action, God's power is made manifest in us. And this is a significant thing to understand. We go from being hearers of the word to doers of the word. And as we become doers of the word, we activate in many ways parts of the gospel that our minds can't comprehend. It's not an intellectual idea. It is the power of God unto salvation. And this power is something that God is longing for us to engage with and experience. Now, I know that there are a lot of hard things in the Bible. There are a lot of difficult sayings. And to be doers of all the words in the Bible seems to be something impossible, and maybe for many of us, not even desirable. But when we think about it, what we often do is this, to reconcile it in our heads. Maybe it's just me. But we read a difficult passage in Scripture. Maybe it's one of the commands of Jesus. Love your enemies. Okay, love my enemies. Number one, I go through the intellectual stuff. This is good. Jesus said it. I want to please Jesus, and I want to be obedient to what he summoned me to. So I am going to follow this command. I am going to love my enemies. Only I realize I'm not good at it. And then I try, and I fail. And when I fail, I get discouraged. And when I get discouraged, I begin to rationalize why this command doesn't necessarily apply to me. And then I do something even better. I look at all the commands I do obey and I am pretty good at, and I say, I think all of those should be credit enough to where I don't have to love my enemies that well and God will be okay with it. Do you see the crazy little path that we follow? This is what happens when the gospel is an idea and not the power of God working in our lives. You know, a rationalization is something that we do that seems logical and right in our own minds, but in reality, it's not. If for any of you who are fans of the movie The Big Chill, if you remember Jeff Goldblum's character, he says that it's very difficult for anyone to get through the day without at least two or three juicy rationalizations. That's human nature. This is the way we navigate, especially as Christians, because we find ourselves in this place where we're trying to enact God's commands and we're failing. And when we fail, we feel horrible because either A, we don't feel up to the task, or B, we feel like we're letting God down somehow and we're less of a Christian because we can't do it. And the whole time, we're missing the point of what being doers of the word is. Let's just take that same example. To love my enemies. And here's the way in which God instructs me to deal with that. I have the same problem. I seek to love my enemies. And I try. I try to love someone that I'm not particularly fond of or that has a beef with me. And I'm just trying to work through an issue with them. And I fail. And now I'm at the decision point because I have become a doer of God's word and I failed at being a doer of God's word. So what now? I can either go the rationalization route or I could say, Lord, I failed. And the voice that will come back every single time is, I know, you're forgiven. Now, by my spirit, try again later. But God, I'm going to fail. I know. When you fail again, I've still got you. Confess. And each and every day, as you are a doer of the word and you engage the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to change. You're going to grow, and you're going to be fulfilled in ways that you never expected. And you know what? That has no dependence upon whether the enemy you're trying to reconcile with wants to reconcile with you. God will work. He guarantees it. So the question becomes, why do I rationalize? Because it's easier, I suppose. I don't know why. It takes a lot more mental gyrations to go through the rationalization than it does to simply confess and receive his forgiveness. So instead of some juicy rationalizations every day, what if we did pick one difficult command from God's word and we simply worked on it in a way that looks like confession and repentance and doing and confession and repentance and doing and confession and repentance? What if it's Matthew 22? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. You don't know my neighbor. No, I don't. But God does. What if it's Matthew 25? Serve the poor. Well, it's actually a little bit more difficult than that. Serve the poor or suffer condemnation or hell. That's even tougher. It puts more of a guilt on and more of a reason for us to rationalize and say, that's not a command for me. I'm a doer of God's word, just not that word. Let me move on to something else. Mark chapter 8, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him every day. There's all kinds of other ones that I could pick out for you. You know the ones that you struggle with the most. You know the places in the Bible that you read and you say, yep, that's a tough one. Yep. We're going to move on now. Or, as I do, that's a tough one. Let's take a really close word study look here and see if that's really what it's saying. What's the original languages say? How does that, are there other interpretations that we might be able to glean from this that don't really challenge us in the way that we think this is challenging us? So, pick one and endeavor to be a doer of God's word. To be a doer of his word means to consciously permit his transforming force to change your thoughts, your attitudes, your deeds, your speech, your reaction, anything about the situation that is most difficult. And as I said, the reality is you will fail, and that is okay. There is a difference, a big one, between being a doer of the word and a perfecter of the word. God does not call you to be perfect in doing his word. He calls you to action and obedience. So confess your shortcomings, don't rationalize, and know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ. Remember, you do not become a doer of the word so that God will be pleased with you. That's not the way it works. You become a doer of the word so that God can fulfill his purpose in you, and you can live life to the fullest in the freedom of his grace. Will you pray with me? Father, I know there are many of us who struggle with this notion of being a doer, and especially when we fall short. May we know that we know that we know that when we fall short, we are forgiven. Father, I pray that this was not a message that just heaped guilt on people to be better doers of the word, but rather it was a message to challenge them to step into the power and the grace of the gospel that is theirs. If I've said anything that is displeasing to you, may they quickly forget. And may they be surrounded by your love and forgiveness. As we consider, Lord, the many folks in our bulletin who are in need of prayer this morning. I confess, I'm not sure how to pray sometimes. But I lift up to you, Rachel and Jose, and the many others who are struggling and perhaps suffering through illness or sickness or disease, who may be standing on the edge of this world and will soon be stepping over into the life to come to meet you face to face. Lord, help us deal with the struggle, the loss of a Christian. For it is both a celebration and a sadness at the same time. Lord, I thank you for each one in this congregation today, for the way in which you have uniquely built them to engage in a different way with your word than I do or that anyone else does. I pray that you would give each of us courage to step out in faith, to experience the camino of life on our own, to know that the gospel is not only the power of God unto salvation, but the means by which we live every single day. The grace that saves us is the same grace that will carry us home. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to step out this week. Father, now as we give of our tithes and offerings, this is a significant example of what it means to be a doer of the word. As we release these funds, we are trusting that you will provide for all of our needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. We are serving the poor. We are supporting the work of evangelism. We are helping kids understand the gospel. We are sending many in this town and around the world into places where the gospel is not known or understood. So may we recognize this simple act of letting go of that envelope or check is a doing of your word. And may we realize, because of the promise in James, that we will be richly blessed because of it. Receive these gifts, Father, as we give them as cheerful givers in Jesus' name. Amen.